We'll alert the media.
Any details?
I guess not. It's usual the pastor's last note and stuff. It's just the way it works. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Isaiah chapter 13 and in your notes to the doctrine of the U.S. and prophecy. All right, those who would come to God must first believe that he is and that he becomes a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Obviously, the matter of faith is paramount in this. You have to accept the existence of God as a fact. And beyond that, that God not only exists, but that he desires to bless people. He desires to have a relationship with the human race. He desires to reward people and share all good things that can come from the source of his essence. Obviously, the great believers of history figured this out, as we are told in Hebrews 11, and they lived their lives according to the standard of faith and the doctrine they knew, and this was what got them through, and ultimately, of course, what got them the great rewards. So if we aspire to the same things, obviously we have to emulate them in terms of faith, in terms of application, in terms of all the things they did during their time on planet Earth, and now it is our time in human history to make our statement for the truth. So with that all before us, obviously, it's time to make sure you're in fellowship, to isolate the STA, and to do whatever else you need to do so that you can profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we continue to have to come apart from the cosmos, to be refreshed with the things of the truth, recognizing that it is ultimately through faith in your word and the revealed promises of Scripture that we can profit in this life and in the life to come. We recognize that bodily exercise is profitable only for a little while, but that godliness is profitable both now and in the age to come, and that should be our focus. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with Roman numeral 6 on the actual Soviet attack on the United States and the fallout, we might say, from that. That God ultimately has revealed that he is the source behind all this, that he is the one who uses this nation, which is in itself is an evil entity. The Soviets are no higher probably on God's list than we are. The reality is, though, he has done this historically. There is a number of precedents for this, for God using an evil nation to judge another nation and then turning around and judging that nation, and that is, in fact, what he will do. As the Soviet Union will, or former Soviet Union, whatever you want to call it, and satellites will destroy the U.S., then as they make their move into Israel, God will wipe them out on the mountains of Israel. So their victory will be fairly short-lived because there's no indication, I don't have any firm indication at this point anyway, of when the Soviets actually move against Israel, but I'm thinking it's right after the expulsion of Satan from heaven there, as we saw in that figure. That seems to be the only place to put it when the dragon opens his mouth and pours out a river like a flood after the woman. And there's a number of precedents for the river and the flood representing advancing military forces. And we do know that there is a Soviet attack on Israel in Ezekiel 37 and 38, and actually even into 39. Actually, I think it's 38 and 39. 37 is the dry bones vision. But the reality is, of course, God takes the Soviets out by himself. No one else gets credit for that. They will simply be destroyed in a supernatural fashion on the mountains of Israel, with Israel, of course, burning the weapons, as we know, and burying the dead for quite some time. So God is the force behind this. He can use any nation as he sees fit. He created them all. And they are going to be his instruments to fully destroy this land and turn it into a radioactive desert. As we've pointed out in the study of Revelation 18 and throughout this, there is plenty of time for people to get out and spare themselves this catastrophe. Now, whether they do it or not is contingent at some level upon their positive volition, because if they choose to stay in the United States, they are going to go down with the nation. There is not going to be survivors at all. So how long, where they want to go or what they want to do, obviously a manifestation of positive volition at that time would be to get out and to return wherever to the nation of whatever your historic origin may have been. So they're given at least a couple of years, and in my opinion, probably closer to three to make this adjustment. And grace always precedes judgment, so therefore they will have time to exit. And I here, point I now, is where we're ready to begin this evening. The nature of their attack, it will be one thoroughly investigated and meticulously planned, assuring the enemies of Babylon complete success. Isaiah 13:2, lift up a standard on the bare hill. Raise your voice to them. Wave the hand so they may enter the doors of the nobles. I have commanded my consecrated ones. I have even called my mighty warriors, my proudly exulting ones, to execute my anger. And the idea here is that the attack is planned so that it can be communicated effectively simply through voice communication and hear the wave of the hand, the silent signal that you see if you ever watch any war movies or any of that. You see these guys, and in the midst of their conflict, they do not talk to speak of. They will make, and particularly when they're about to engage the enemy, they shut down all that and move strictly to hand signals and gestures. So everybody is in place, everybody knows what to do, and it is simply a matter, we might say, of just dropping the flag, and the race is on. Also, Jeremiah 51:12. Lift up a signal against the walls of Babylon. The walls, of course, refer to the defenses of a nation during that period. Post a strong guard, station sentries. Place men in ambush. That's the whole nature of this thing, of course, as we pointed out, that the offensive capability of any army is greatly enhanced by the element of surprise. And an ambush is far more effective than any other means of trying to destroy your enemy. To simply warn them and then engage them in open combat is far more dangerous. And so this will be pulled off again, the shock value of this. Our government talks about shock and awe. Wait till you see this one. They're going to be shocked and awed, all right. And they're going to be ambushed. It's going to be taking them completely by surprise. They are just absolutely unprepared for this. So for the Lord has purposed and performed what he spoke concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. And two, it will take every segment of our society by complete surprise, the leadership of the government and the citizens alike. Isaiah 13:8. You might want to keep these passages marked. We're going to be jumping back and forth a lot to document these points in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah 13:8, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. And the irony is I've read a couple of commentaries on Isaiah, although it's kind of hard to get good commentaries on Isaiah, but I've looked at a couple of commentaries on Isaiah. One interpreter suggested this just means they're ashamed. Their faces are blushing because they're embarrassed. No, I don't think it does. I think their faces are literally on fire. And they do not understand when they get into this the kind of destruction that this is going to level against the nation. Also, Isaiah 47, 9 and 11. But these two things will come upon you suddenly. And that's the nature of an ambush, of course. It is sudden. It is unexpected. In one day. And, of course, we're told repeatedly that it only takes an hour, and the issue is it only takes an hour of a day. It takes a very short period of time to really pull this off. And in fact, the greater effect would be to pull it off in the shortest time possible so that all the warheads hit simultaneously or as near thereto as possible. So loss of children and widowhood, they will come on you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries. And also Jeremiah 49:11, but evil will come on you which you will not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall on you for which you cannot atone. And destruction, which you do not know. And then 50:24 in Jeremiah. I set a snare for you, and you were caught. O Babylon, while you yourself were not aware, you have been found and also seized because you have been engaged in conflict with the Lord. And that's the real fundamental problem, is that this is a spiritual issue between God and this nation. And while we make allowance for the fact that our leadership and the unseen leadership of this nation have clandestinely pulled off a number of very evil plans and have as a goal world domination, the fact is the U.S. citizenry is implicit in this as well. And they are not going to escape other than through the adjustments to God. And to get out of the country and all of that. But the average American, again, as long as you don't fiddle with the TV schedule at night, he's fine. He could care less how many people died in Iraq today or Afghanistan or wherever else we are or whatever else it is we're doing. As long as, you know, even if he has to pay 2¼ for gas, well, that's inconvenient, but it's not going to materially change people's lifestyle. And that's the sad reality of it. That the nation is oblivious to the greater spiritual realities that confront us at almost every level. And the nation has been and continues to be. And so it isn't while we impugn at some level the leadership, both visible and invisible, in our government. The reality is the average American out there has could care one iota about God, frankly. I watch TV from time to time. If I'm flipping around, I take a break. And usually I am flipping around because there's hardly anything worth watching all the way through. So I saw today, you know, this girl talking. I believe in God. I'm just not crazy about it. You're not crazy about God, or you're not crazy about the fact that you believe in him? I mean, which is it? I see. You believe in God. You just don't actually let it influence your life in any way. Well, that's your average American. You go out and take a poll, I'll bet you 8 out of 10 people tell you they believe in God. But so do the demons, and they tremble. They're at least smart enough to be scared of God. We have all these commands to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. 3, the attack will not come from one geographic region. Babylon will be completely surrounded by the weapons of her destruction. Jeremiah 15, verses 14 and 29. And when I say not particularly from one specific region, obviously the bulk of the warheads come from the region around the Soviet Union, but not entirely there. They come from different angles. They are stored in different places. They will be on submarines. They will be coming from the ocean. They will be coming from land-based submarines are hard to get, but if you get one, they're really nice. They will be coming from land-based silos, obviously, but they will be shot over the polar ice cap. They will be shot to the west. They will be shot to the east. And the reality is there will be no escape once it's underway. There just is no way to get away from this. Jeremiah 50:14, draw up your battle lines against Babylon on every side. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her. Do not be sparing with your arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. And verse 29 as well, summon many against Babylon, all those who bend the bow. Encamp against her on every side. Let there be no escape. Repay her according to her work. So 4, the attack will not take an extended period of time. It will be swift, coming in the course of 1 hour of one day. That's repeated. We've seen these verses before. Isaiah 47:9, Revelation 18:10, and 17. 5, the attack will be ruthless. The arrows will spare no one, and there will be no mercy on that day. Isaiah 13 again. And as we have pointed out, you have to. This is the nature of warfare, at any rate, or it should be. Again, people today are, because they're so soft and they're so stupid and they're so out of touch with the reality, they think war is supposed to be fun. It's not fun. It's about killing people. It's never been about anything less than that. That is, the last time I checked the purpose of warfare, it was to kill the enemy. It wasn't to make them feel uncomfortable. It wasn't to call them names. It was to kill them. And the reality is, you got to give the Soviets high marks on this one. They could care less. They absolutely could care less. Well, we'll stand around and wring our hands about the poor unfortunates and the casualties of war and collateral damage and all of this. Do you think they care? They're not going to care at all. Because, again, typically civilians have been spared from these types of things. Isaiah 13:15-16, anyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their little ones will also be dashed to pieces before their eyes, their houses plundered, their wives ravished. And obviously, and if this were in a physical sense, you would be talking about here an invading army that comes into an area. And obviously, this is almost impossible, really. The only way you could really invade this country would be through Canada or through Mexico. You couldn't invade it from the Soviet Union, not at all. There's no way. And so, again, these figures of speech, these metaphors, are common occurrences of war that we understand. That when an advancing army came in, and they would kill people, they would ravish them. If you haven't seen that movie, Tears of the Sun, watch it. It shows very well what an advancing, ruthless army will do. But be prepared for some gore and some slaughter, too. There are probably a number of movies like that. And the fact is that the armies do not care when they go. They kill children. They kill women. They don't care. And that's obviously in terms of the nuclear capability. It won't matter whether they're women or children. They're going to go just like everybody else. And also 47:3 in Isaiah. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame will be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. And that means everybody. Well, Jay, the results of the Soviet attack. One, the strategic nuclear arsenal of the Soviet Union is vast and powerful. Being that should be comprised of over 11,000 strategic nuclear warheads mounted on intercontinental ballistic missiles, submarine launched ballistic missiles, and strategic bombs. That's another whole thing. There will be an air aspect to this as well that I probably didn't touch on before. But their weapons are not limited to ground forces only, or to what you would find in a missile silo. And this figure of 11,000 was accurate of whenever I redid this doctrine. So 2 months ago, that was the general consensus of what their nuclear arsenal was. 11,000 of them. Well, too, this massive arsenal will apparently be depleted in the attack. Jeremiah 50:14, and that is just a translation there out of the NET Bible, the New English Translation. Shoot all your arrows at her. Don't hold any of them back. And so when it says draw up the battle on every side, all who bend the bow, this is one of the things you see throughout this, is it's inclusive. Everybody's involved in it. All the weapons are involved in it. And they're not going to hold anything back. And obviously, given the state of world affairs at this point in time, and given what we know of some other countries and powers and all of that, for instance, China, if you do any study on China and their military, it is in some ways ancient. They are well, well, well behind the technological curve in terms of what they can do, even Red China. And so after the U.S. is gone, who would the Soviets have to be afraid of? At that point, I don't think they're afraid of the European Union. There seems to be some discord in this. The French won't play along now. So, but this won't stop anything. But I assume under Antichrist it'll be some deal like this. Maybe something greater. Some deal where they call for a referendum and two or three nations like France decide to, oh, well, we don't want to go for it. And Antichrist says, well, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And that would be kind of nice to see. I mean, wouldn't it, Frank, I mean, I'm a little, I guess, got a bizarre sense of humor, but, you know, I'd like to see the U.N., you don't want to play France? Boom, and then just nuke them out of existence. And that would send a very strong signal to people, wouldn't it? Of how strong you were and how serious you were and how much you meant business. Well, whatever the fallout will be, at some point we do know that three nations out of this 10 are going to try to opt out for whatever reason. Maybe because of the destruction of the Roman Catholic Church over there. Maybe they won't like that. That's a possibility, certainly. Because many of these nations are highly Catholic in their makeup. Two, the massive arsenal will apparently all be depleted. Three, the entire military force resident within the nation will be destroyed. Jeremiah 51:3. And again, the only question I have is, picture yourself as some poor American soldier stationed somewhere around the world when this all happens. I don't know what you're going to do, but you better make plans quick, because without any support and all of that, the Iraqis are going to turn on you and chew you up. And any other nation that doesn't want you there, they're going to wipe them out so fast it will be unbelievable. So they better have some contingency plans. Of course, they don't. Because in their minds, this could never happen. We're the greatest military on the planet. No one can challenge us. That's the thinking. And that's exactly the kind of thinking that gets you beat. That's exactly what happens. The minute they thought Mike Tyson was invincible and he couldn't be beat, look what happens. Buster Douglas cleans his clock. Who's Buster Douglas? Well, you don't know, unless you follow boxing. But he was a nobody. Came out of nowhere. And flattened him. And why? Because he thought he was invincible. He thought he couldn't be beat. That's what everybody thought. Well, here, Jeremiah 51:3, let not him who bends the bow bend it. This is another whole issue that I don't know that I've touched on this in here, but I do want to mention it. And that is the fact that our government and our military don't even respond to this. That they do not respond at all. They do not even get a shot off. That is almost incomprehensible, but that's what the prophecies say. But that sounds about like us. All talk and no action anymore. Let him who bends the bow bend it. Let not him who bends the bow bend it, nor let him rise up in his scale armor. So do not spare her young men. Devote all her army to destruction. So the military is going to be completely devastated. For the civilian population at that time will be reduced to zero. All those verses tell you that there's going to be none left. It's uninhabited, no populace at all. Jeremiah 53:51, 29, and 37. So, again, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitants. And that's repeated. Five, in the short term, all animal life will be destroyed or migrate out of the nation. Only desert animals and scavengers will ever return. Let's look at the Jeremiah 50 passage. Also, you can see Isaiah 13 there, 21 and 22. Jeremiah 53, both man and beast have wandered off. They have gone away. Now, when I say beast, I mean, you know, maybe some cockroaches will survive somewhere, some rats. But I'm talking about larger animals, which under the course of any sort of a nuclear attack, all the studies have demonstrated that the larger animals, the larger trees and all of that are much more susceptible to the results of these things than smaller things are. Now, grass, of course, being the smallest of all, even at that, we know that a third of the grass gets burned up. So it obviously has the fallout will have an impact on that around the world. But here in the U.S. specifically, all animals will either be killed or migrate out. Obviously, they're going to be running for their lives as well. And animals have a sense about this kind of thing. They know when their life's in danger and are smart enough to leave to the extent that they could get out. So all of the animal life will be short-term and only desert animals and scavengers, Jeremiah 53:39. Therefore, the desert creatures will live there along with the jackals. The ostriches will also live in it, but it will never be inhabited or dwelt in from generation to generation. And you can also see 51:37. 6, Babylon will never be inhabited again, and no human will ever attempt to approach this nuclear desert. Isaiah 13:20, Jeremiah 50:40, and 51:43. 50:40 actually says, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, no man will live there, nor will any son of man reside in it. 7, the mushroom cloud full of debris and the vaporized remains of Babylon's inhabitants will be of sufficient size to impact the functions of the sun and the moon. As per Joel 2:30, this Old Testament prophecy, which interestingly enough, as you should know, was quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And this has created quite a problem with interpreters, because they say, well, why did Peter quote this? Because they recognize that technically this belongs to the period of the day of the Lord. And Peter was merely citing a precedent. He wasn't trying to say, oh, I'm quoting you this verse because this is what's happening. He's citing a precedent. If God can do this, and these verses in these Old Testament verses prove that he can, this is a foreshadowing of that. And that's what he talks about there when he mentions this in Acts. But Joel 2:30 and 31, and I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And that obviously begins to impact after the initial deal, but will continue to impact that for some time. And so, but here again, you still have this little preposition you have to deal with, that this occurs before the day of the Lord technically begins, not in it or during it, or after it. It occurs before. And so we have to place this in the first part of Daniel's 70th week. We just, there are too many clues in here that that's where it's got to go. So Joel 2:30 and 31, and that's also quoted in Revelation 6:12. We saw it there. Where I don't know that it's an exact quote out of Joel, but he mentions the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and it's clearly a reference to that passage. 8, the continuing effects of the destruction will be felt throughout the final half of Daniel's 70th week, and are the subject of the first four trumpets, Revelation 8, 7 through 12. There we saw, and this is obviously key to this, in terms of the interpretation, you got Daniel's 70th week, one end bounded by the rapture, believers taken out of here, the second end bounded by the second advent, the bodily return of Christ. And so in the midpoint here, which is conveniently divided, this begins the day of the Lord. You have here these seven trumpets, but you get chapter 8, verse 1, and he broke the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. So he opens up all those seven seals initially, which comprise, and we might say, in effect, the totality of the events of Daniel's 70th week and all that's necessary for him to regain bodily control of planet Earth, to kick out the squatters, Satan and his demons, to get rid of all negative volition at that point, and to establish his kingdom, a kingdom which will never be destroyed and will be greater than all kingdoms. So he opens the scroll, and then here in heaven there's silence for about a half an hour. Now, we're never told why. And there's lots of questions, you know, people, they hypothesize some answers. But they fail to miss the whole point here that throughout Revelation, unless you have a qualifying phrase, this term hour is technical for the whole week. And he's telling you that the first half of this week is pretty much silent, i.e. from a divine judgment standpoint, not a lot's going to be going on. Now, Antichrist is going to be busy. A lot of things will be happening overtly, but God himself is not really ready to lower the boom yet. And at a certain level, I mean, the boom begins to be lowered with the very appearance of Antichrist himself. Because Antichrist is a judgment on negative volition. His very appearance is. And so he obviously manifests what people are when they so readily accept him and go for his plan. But even as he's rising to power, but that's not the same as an active judgment in which God comes in and destroys you. For God to allow something that manifests what you are, that's one thing. But for him to actually physically come in and take you on, that's quite a different deal. So you have this period of silence or relative silence, and the first thing that breaks this silence are these seven trumpets. And so these seven trumpets blow just prior. The first four clearly are a group. There's just no question. That's pretty easy. And that's not unique to me. The vast majority of interpreters have seen that the first four function as a group. And then the last three are called woes. Why? Well, because they occur in the second half of Daniel's 70th week. Now, the effects of this, the first four, will continue to be felt. But within a period of about 5 or 6 months, they will have maxed out. They will have done what they intended to do. And so you have these trumpets here beginning in verse 7, and the first sounded, and there was hail and fire mixed with blood. Another issue that you've got here to factor in that I've tried to as much as possible, but again, we don't have a full mechanism for this, nor do we have a model to tell you what's going to happen if 5,000 megatons of warheads hit at basically one time on planet Earth. What are going to be the long-range effects of that? Now, one thing we can tell you, it is going to expel a massive amount of Earth from planet Earth. It is going to expel a massive amount of ground and dirt and buildings and all of this. And obviously, that's going to change the rotation of the Earth at some level. That by itself is going to be huge. But that's not all it's going to do. It's going to trigger earthquakes. It's going to trigger volcanic activity. It's probably going to release, depending upon the depth to which these things impact and how far the crater is, to release things from inside the Earth, sulfur and various other things that you really don't want. And it's going to create tsunamis. And we just saw a little bitty one. This was nothing. The world's all in shock and awe. Let me show you. Hey, watch that movie The Day After Tomorrow when they see the 100-foot tidal wave coming at them. And that's quite a bit different than what they saw there with that little 7 or 8 foot wave that hit. It wasn't quite that bad there. And that is going to be, that's just a warm-up. God gives them these little warnings. Tap, tap, tap. Hello? Hello, it's me, God. I'm getting mad. Keep ignoring me. And they will, the cosmos does. So what all is going to happen? What are going to be the climatic effects of this? What's it going to do to the weather? One of the things that they have recognized is that, or certainly this is in the models, how fully it develops and all, we'll have to wait and see, I guess. But it's certainly in the models that if you have this tremendous fireball of heat, that this is one of their real fears of global warming. That if global warming will issue in another ice age, this is what scares them to death. And so what effects will this have on the weather long term in terms of the formation of systems and all of that? These tremendous, once this gets up into the jet stream and into the Gulf Stream, it's obviously going to impact the whole planet eventually. And my model tells me it'll impact Europe before it'll impact Asia, simply because of the nature of the way the Earth spins, for one thing, and the nature of the fact that the Atlantic is considerably smaller than the Pacific, that there's greater distances to deal with. But it will all eventually get there because these things function in this big basin and they all rotate clockwise, and everything here in the Gulf Stream eventually ends up over in Britain. And then France, and then along the coast of Africa and all that, and then it comes back. That's why those storms every year, when you watch during hurricane season, they all track one direction, don't they? None of them ever turn around and, decide to, hey, we'll strike Africa. They don't ever get a hurricane there. Why? Because these things follow the jet stream and the Gulf Stream, and they work in a certain way. And that's, of course, what can always help us in the event of a hurricane. If the jet stream dips too far south and starts blowing the storm apart, you see them just completely dissipate. So what are the climatic effects going to be? Well, we don't know. We just do know that here a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees, and a third of the green grass. And that, as we have pointed out, is going to cause tremendous havoc. That is going to change the whole concept of photosynthesis. That is going to change the oxygen content in the atmosphere. This is going to incapacitate motors. This is going to make all kinds of things just not work. And I'm just talking about things not here, but nothing's going to work here. But in Europe and Asia and all of that, they're going to be having some kind of problems. Because I don't, this deal, the third of the earth and trees and green grass, I take that as not just here, but around the world. And the second sounded, and there was something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. Obviously, again, whether this is literal blood. People can stop and argue about this all day long. I tell you that red tide's every bit as bad as literal blood. You get a severe red tide outbreak that affects a third of the seas, and you are going to have problems the likes of which you can... I mean, we get a little bit of red tide here off the coast, and you've seen how bad it can get. But now we're talking about a third globally of the oceans. This is, I mean, and if it's literal blood, it's literal blood. Fine. That's not going to be any better. So the idea here is that at a certain level, in some cases, it doesn't matter if this is literal or figurative or something else. It's horrible. As the oxygen is depleted out of the water and the fish all start to die and they all float to the surface, and where do they end up? On the beach. So now you got further health problems. You got all kinds of problems with allergies and all these other things, respiratory problems and all of that that are created by this. And at this time in history, you're not going to have a big enough effort to be able to clean it up. Now look over there where that little tsunami hit, the little one. And are they fixed up yet? They got it all back together yet? I don't think so. And now we're talking a third of the oceans, a third of the creatures in the sea dead. And I assume it's going to be the smaller ones that live closer to the surface and the larger ones that can stay down the longest, that don't have to come up for oxygen and all that, are going to survive the longest. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And that word destroyed doesn't mean blown up or anything. It means they were incapacitated. It means the radar might not work, the sonar might not work, the engine may not run because the fuel mixture now is too lean. You don't have enough oxygen to operate it. Whatever it is, it just means that they cannot operate. And so you have this great star that falls from heaven, and a third of the fresh waters are contaminated. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. And again, this is not a literal star clearly here at all, because if a star impacted the earth, it'd be game over. The sun's just an average-sized star, and if it ran into the earth, well, that would be worse than the Soviet nuclear attack, I can tell you that. There would be nothing left. So you got these thirds, and clearly, I mean, this takes some time. I mean, it's not exactly like the U.S. gets destroyed, and then the next day a third of everything's in trouble. This takes some months in here. We allowed for that when we did this. In my opinion, now Ken is of the opinion that 5-month period where they mentioned the demon locust comprises the same period of time, and this is why the world is largely in some ways not so, what's the word I'm looking for here, they're not so worried about all this, because they're being tormented at that time. And now if that's the case, I don't know that we have the chronology fixed that firmly, but that is certainly an option. He viewed all this as coming right in the first month of Daniel's third year, and if I can't find anything wrong with it and poke holes in it, I'm going to have to accept it. But you got about a 5-month period here, and strangely, before the midpoint. And then strangely enough, my idea is, though, however, that I placed the demon locust after the midpoint for the 5 months. But again, we'll have to be flexible there. It's probably not really crucial. So again, the continuing effects of the destruction will be felt. Obviously, you've got a third of everything lost, we might say. The world is going to be reeling under that, and they're going to be affected. 7, the national and global response to the Soviet attack. A, due to the unprecedented peace movement and the fact that Americans are oblivious to the Soviet threat or do not take it seriously, the nation is completely unprepared. And we were warned as the day of the Lord approached in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, that this would be the nature of the case. The day of the Lord, obviously, comes like a thief in the night. Well, the midpoint there of Daniel's 70th week, it still takes them completely by surprise, which largely indicates to you, I think, that the world's kind of back to normal from whatever effects or fallout we have from the rapture. Now, clearly, that's all got to be explained away. You can't just have the disappearance of millions of people and have, you know, well, what happened to them? We don't know. They'll have an explanation. They'll have to have one. Maybe the government will claim to have taken control of these terrorist cells. Just went out, wiped them all out. Maybe that's what they'll say. Well, the terrorists are gone now. The world is safe from terrorist attack. We've gotten rid of all of them. Who knows? I mean, don't think for a second that they have to come up with anything plausible, because the cosmos is negative and stupid, and basically they're more than willing to go along with Satan and his plan and his agenda. So it isn't like the explanation would have to really ring real true with these people. They're willing to accept the lie. We know that, or the vast majority of them are. We know that. Well, while they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, like birth pangs on a woman with child, and they will not escape. And again, the day of the Lord itself shows up like a thief, obviously catches them off guard, by surprise, all that. B, we have historically trusted in a number of things to provide deliverance from our enemies. Although successful to this point, they will not deliver the nation from the coming destruction. One, we have been engaged in diplomacy from the earliest times of our history, creating alliances that include the League of Nations, NATO, and participation in the UN. And it talks about that in Isaiah 47 with our sorceries and our prognosticators and all these people that we trust in to tell us which direction the nation should be going. Why did we ever get involved with the League of Nations and with NATO and with the UN? Because the insiders planned it. It was not any big secret. They wanted this right along. You have to begin to get rid of global boundaries, of international boundaries. And the way to do that is to unify nations under a common banner. And internationalism is Satan's viewpoint. When you see these little bumper stickers, think globally. No, think locally. You live in a country. You live in a state, in a particular area. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, there's no room for geographic arrogance. Oh, we're great because we live in Florida. No, that doesn't make any difference, you know. But the whole point is there's nothing wrong with being a functioning, active American, as opposed to I'm a citizen of the world. And by the way, we are just Americans. You know, the politically correct crap of Italian Americans, Polish Americans, French Americans, African Americans, idiot Americans, and the rest of that is nonsense. All it's further done is seek to subdivide the nation. And one of the fundamental principles of any warfare is divide and conquer. I mean, that works with shepherds and sheep and flocks and wolves. If you can get the sheep out away from the flock by himself, then the wolf has a much easier time with him, trust me. Divide and conquer has always worked as a tactic. And it's worked in this nation. They have largely divided the nation into segments. And now we have minorities. Well, the way it's going now, we're all minorities. There aren't any majorities that I know of. Who is the majority nowadays? The people coming in across the border from Mexico, I guess, because now my phone's being changed to suit them. Maybe they're in the majority. I don't know. Well, the point is, obviously, this segment and all of that, all is a part of this big plan. This didn't happen accidentally. This has been engaged for some time. Isaiah 47:12. Stand fast now in your spells and in your sorceries, with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling. You won't. Now, this is tongue-in-cheek. This is God's sarcasm. I mean, the passage here is just dripping with sarcasm. You are wearied with your many counsels, your advisors. Presidential advisor today, blah, 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 who cares? He's just an idiot that takes orders from another idiot. And that's the whole point of all of this. You've got these people in charge who are calling the shots that you neither know nor see. And yet these other people are just front men for them. That's all they are. Again, the elite don't want you to know who they are, and they're not going to let you. So have those become to you, verse 15, with you whom you have labored, you have trafficked with from your youth. Each has wandered in his own way. There is none to save you. Two, America has become a nation that is filled with political counselors and prognosticators. However, Sapphire, Limbaugh, O'Reilly, Franken, and Maher will not be of any help. I don't think you're going to hear about this on the Daily Show the next day. It won't be funny. There won't be any more Comedy Central. There won't be any more of these other people, you know. And one of the things that, you know, and some of them are worse than others, obviously. Some of them really get on my nerves. But one of the ones that's really become the worst is Don Imus. He used to at least be funny. But he's not even funny anymore. He sucks up to these idiots and has them on his show all the time, and it's not even entertaining. And now all we got to hear for the last 3 days is about Deep Throat. God, that was 70s, wasn't it? Haven't we gone on from there? Isn't this done yet? No, because these people are trying to cash in right now. The old guy's about ready to croak, and the family wants some cash out of this, baby. You think they're just coming forward now for no other reason? I mean, you see him, he's a doddering old fool. And that's where we're all headed, but that's nothing against him. I mean, unless God takes you out early, but there's nothing against him personally, but they're trying to cash in. This is all about books and book deals. This has nothing to do with the truth. It's pathetic. Our nation's pathetic. And they watch this stuff all the time, and they make like it's a big deal. If I'd like to take somebody out and just beat the daylights out of Tim Russert. I can't stand him. He's just one of the worst. And these guys are all like the sports prognosticators we've got. Who you got in the Super Bowl, Al? Well, I got the Bucks. Final score, 21-17. What we ought to do is say, fine. But if you're wrong, we get to shoot you. And you can't predict any more scores. You lose your job. You go into bankruptcy. We get rid of you and you shut up. But there'll be another talking head to take their place. Don't worry. So that is just, to me, it's, these people prognosticate. They talk and what do they say? Nothing. Full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Three, the political and diplomatic intimidation we have manifested through our history will not be effective in this case. Same verse. For our reliance on education, computer technology, and space technology will not be able to deliver the nation. Isaiah 47:10. You felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. You know what? When the bombs start going off, who cares who wins the spelling bee? I don't. Spell nuclear warhead. Spell atomic radiation. You know. This is a big deal, like, oh, that we've got, you know, all this great education, and our education's going to deliver us. No, it's not. Education has never delivered one person from one thing in their life. Not ever. God delivers people, but it's not our computers and our technology and how much we know that delivers us. That's what I do every morning when I get up. I start praying. I say, I thank you, God, that I'm smart. Because I know by being smart, I've got a leg up on everything. And I'll be safe today. Except for that idiot that's drunk that hits me. Oh, I didn't outsmart him, did I? No. Education doesn't deliver anybody from anything or to anything. Technology doesn't deliver us. How fast our computers run in that day won't matter. Oh, were you still running Windows 98? Yeah. Didn't upgrade my operating system for 30 years. Still works, too. That'll be the joke, my joke on Bill Gates if he's here and goes up. So 47:10, you felt secure in your wickedness and says, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have deluded you. That's really about the only benefit knowledge is good for, is to cause you delusion and arrogance. The Bible is not against knowledge per se, but this idea that getting a great education is somehow going to make you a better person is just ludicrous. I mean, there is not a whit of evidence in the Bible that proves that's true. Some of the greatest people in this world that ever lived were completely uneducated. You read any of John's writing in the Greek, and it becomes apparent that this guy could hardly put a sentence together. He was not literate in Greek at all. And his sentences are very nominal. Subject, verb, direct object. I hit the cat. Look, look. See Jesus run. I mean, I'm serious. His Greek is not complicated at all. And do you think when John gets to heaven, the Lord's going to say, well, you know, John, I'm sorry. Sure, a lot of people read your gospel and got saved. But, you know, you weren't as smart as Luke. He was a doctor. You weren't as smart as Paul. And, I mean, goodness. No, I don't think that's going to be an issue in that day, is it? God isn't going to stand people up at the bema seat and say, shout out your IQ! 6. Yeah, but you had all the SG3, man, because you made all the applications. How smart do you have to be to apply doctrine? How much book learning do I need to know to rebound? I mean, I better know the square root of 849 before I can rebound, right? No, not at all. Here also, Jeremiah 51. So, our nation trusts in all the wrong things. We're completely off balance. We're completely disoriented. We've completely missed the point of what life is even about. And yet, we're going to die with all of this. Jeremiah 51:17. I love this verse. One of my favorites. I think if we ever get a church, this is going to be on the marquee. All mankind is stupid. I mean, I just couldn't put it any better than that myself. And actually, the word devoid there is not, it's actually a preposition, men, in the Hebrew. It's all mankind is stupid from knowledge. Their knowledge is what's made them stupid. They weren't stupid to start with. It's the fact that they think that they're so smart that's got them stupid before God. And every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. And his molten images are deceitful. There is no breath in them. I know when I really get lonely, I talk to my computer. You know what's really scary to me? The fact that we live in such a jaded, deluded, distorted society that people spend more time talking in chat rooms than they do talking to live people. There's something wrong with that. There's something seriously wrong with that. We are a sick people. There is something seriously wrong with that. And how many marriages, let's not even get off on how many people have gotten themselves into trouble by getting involved with some idiot online. Or somebody, kid, you know, gets killed or raped or run off with because they got involved online. So, as you can tell, I'm not much in favor of this stuff. And, it, you know, you've got people that will spend 3 hours in the chat room and you can't get two words out of them when they're in front of you. How you doing? Good. What'd you do today? Nothing. 3 hours in the chat room, though, you can't get them to shut up. What do you got to say that's that damn important to these idiots out there? And half the time, you know, in some cases people, and it's bad, not some cases people don't even know who they're talking to. You know, they think, you know, I love this, at least the law enforcement, I got to give them kudos on this one. You know, this some idiot or some pervert will make a date to go out and meet somebody on the internet, and the police will be there waiting on them. Like that. Think about that. See, people think when they're on the internet, they think they're invisible. They think they don't exist. They think they are impervious to anything, and nothing can go wrong with that. Well, the reality is there's a sufficient internet, and I'm fairly certain I couldn't prove it. But my best guess is the government got to Bill Gates. They let him know pretty early on, pony up, boy, or we will be on you like white on rice. And they went after him and settled with him, of course, and then everything's fine, right? Except now Windows XP calls Bill Gates every 5 minutes and tells him what you're doing. And if you think I'm exaggerating about that, I am not. That program is very intrusive into your privacy. And the whole internet is now. Tracking is everywhere. Ad tracking, all this stuff, this is one of the biggest risks that we have. I mean, it's really quickly become where adware's the problem, not viruses or Trojans. And I mean, you still don't want to get a virus or a Trojan, trust me. But, so when I'm online, I always keep a plastic cover over my computer, so don't get that. So Isaiah 47:10, 51 here, 17 and 18, and 51:53. Though Babylon should ascend to the heavens, and though she should fortify her lofty stronghold, what defense are you going to prepare when God wants to get you? Tell me what defense you're going to use. Kung Fu? You going to use guns when God comes after you? I can shoot them. What are you going to use when God wants to get you? If God wants to get you, you're got. And you aren't going to save yourself no matter what you do. And this is why we say if you fear the Lord properly, you don't have to be afraid of too much else. But if you don't fear God, well, it doesn't matter what you do. From me, destroyers will come to her, declares the Lord. Doesn't matter. You're not going to avoid this. You're not going to stop it. And then 5, the nation manifests an arrogance that is based on its historic invincibility. Isaiah 47, 8 and 10. And yes, historically we have been invincible. Yes, historically we've had the strongest military. But that's predominantly because we had the vast majority of the money. And if you have more money to build and all of that, well, that sure makes it a lot easier. So Isaiah here, 47, 8. Now hear this, you sensual one who dwells securely. And I don't think that could probably characterize our nation any better than anything else, who dwells securely. Now you go over to Africa and see if you dwell securely. You run down to Central and South America and see how safe you are. And you can run in a lot of places on this world and you will find out it's not secure. It is absolutely not secure. But we're secure. I mean, we're relatively secure speaking. I mean, talking as you compare it to the rest of the world. Who says in your heart, and this is the ongoing thought of America. When it says you say something in your heart, it basically means that you're stopping to reflect on your position and you're talking to yourself. You've probably done this mentally without thinking about it. You say stuff to yourself. Why'd you do that, you idiot? Or, you think it. Or whatever else. And, you have these conversations that go on inside your head. Some of you might have too many of them going on. I don't know. I am and there is no one besides me. I will not sit as a widow, nor will I know the loss of children. Well, let me tell you something. When you start telling God, I am thus and such, I won't do thus and such, I would never do that, don't come around me. I don't want to have the singeing from the lightning affect my eyebrows. I mean, I try to keep them kind of level. And I can't afford to lose any more hair from the heat, so don't challenge God. You can challenge anybody in the world you want to, but I would advise you, do not challenge God. He's like Ben Stein. He takes every challenge seriously. And the reality is, of course, that God doesn't like this. God doesn't like arrogance. It's one of the favorite things on his hit list. And again, verse 10, you felt secure in your wickedness, and you said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. I noticed, the other day I was watching a news story, and I probably watch as much news as anything else, but I was watching a news story, and there was some place up here in North Sarasota somewhere, some contractor or something. I can't remember what the exact story was. But apparently they thought he had, committed some illegal act or whatever. But then when they confiscated his computers, they found all this kiddie porn. And see, people think when they're on the Internet, that nobody knows what they're doing. They think nobody knows where they're at or whatever else. And most people are oblivious to the fact that if you download some of this junk, good, bad, or otherwise, that you can format your hard drive and there's still traces of it there. Now, they've got secure things that you can buy for more money in order to keep yourself safe. But I got a better idea. Abstain. Don't download stuff you shouldn't be downloading. Don't go to websites you shouldn't go to. Stay away from them. You say, well, that's a real test for me. Well, I can appreciate it, but if the police show up at your door, it's going to be a bigger test. You think you've been tested? Where do you spend a night in jail? You will find that test is not any fun at all. All right, well, our time's up. We're going to have to stop there, so we will continue to plow through this on Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.